Okay, we're in lesson 19 in the book of Daniel. If you'll be turning to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going through this not too quickly, but probably quick enough. Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, it says, well, verse 37, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for of the God of heaven have given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and have made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all of the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh into pieces and subdue all things, as the iron that breaketh all these shall it break into pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of the potter's clay and part of the iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, forasmuch as it sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, as the iron is not mixed with the clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain and without hands, and it breaketh in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king which shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation there sure of. Now, as we talked about before, there's four governments or four kingdoms that are listed, right? Remember what they were? What was the first one? Head of gold, Babylon. What's the next one? Medo-Persia. What's the next one? Greece. And what's the next one?
Rome.
Okay, Rome. However, we can always say there's a fifth kingdom represented in the feet and toes. And the fifth kingdom is iron and clay mixed together. And that iron portion of the feet and the toes are Rome in verse 40. And most people teach that there are four kingdoms and four parts divided in two parts. But that don't bother me as much. The feet and toes represent a future kingdom from us. You are aware of that. And from Daniel, where Daniel stood, all of that he prophesied to the king was future for him, wasn't it? From the head on down to the toes. And it's all prophecy to Daniel. But four of those kingdoms already happened from where we stand. You know that? So we don't have to go back and stand where Daniel's standing and understand some things. We already have that in history. And the only part of the left of this is the image is the fifth part. And that's the Antichrist kingdom in the future. That's over here. Okay, that's what's going to take place right there. And the fifth part of the feet and toes has to do with the kingdom of the Antichrist. And if you want to call it the fifth kingdom, that's okay. But look. The feet and toes are iron and clay. They contain the Roman iron element in them. And the ten toes actually represents ten kings. And the ten kings revise the Roman Empire in the ages to come. And they take over political dominion of the earth and correspond with the old Roman Empire. That's why the iron is Rome, and they take part of that Roman Empire. Now let me ask you this. We talked about this already. Was Rome a political identity in the world at one time? Are they today? Politically.
Are you
you saying, are they supreme? No.
No, no, no. But so what did they do? What did they shift from being a political entity to a what?
Spiritual
entity. There you go. And they don't take it over as it was before, and they take it under the leadership of the Antichrist. See, they had their own kings before, right? Now they're going to have the Antichrist. And Rome element is involved, and that's why the iron continues in the feet and toes. That spiritual or religious entity is still going down, you know, that type of thing. It's still Rome, but it's more than just Rome. It's the fourth kingdom in two parts. And it's more than just Rome involved in the feet and toes. Now, verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, who is they?
Well, not angels.
Now, who's they?
Rome.
Stay in the context. What'd you say?
Rome.
Very good. The toes are of verse 42. The toes of verse 42 are the theys in verse 43. And the kings of verse 44 are the same thing. You with me? You got to stay in context there. You just can't just pull stuff out of midair and say, it's this. The toes are the 10 kings in Revelation 17, verses 12 through 16. That reign with the Antichrist. Now, they are 10 horns on the image of Daniel in chapter 7, right? You got 10 toes. You got 10 kings. You got 10 horns. And the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2, verse 42, are what is being discussed in verse 43. Did I lose anybody yet? Did I lose you? Or are you with me? Okay. The 10 toes are 10 kings. 10 political division of the last kingdom, each one ruleth over by a king. Now go to Daniel chapter 7 for a second. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Where Daniel's going to see how many beasts. Daniel chapter 7 verse 17 says, these great beasts were, which are four, or four kings which shall rise out of the earth. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now who was the fourth kingdom?
Rome.
Very good. Rome is the fourth kingdom. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue what? The three kings. Notice in verse 24 carefully. The 10 horns are what?
10 kings.
So you're seeing some things here that will help you out, or help me out, help us all out. In chapter 2 of Daniel, the kings are represented by the toes on the feet of the image. And in Daniel chapter 7, they are represented by horns, as this great nondescript beast. Said four beasts, right? But it don't show you what it is. In Daniel chapter 7, you have four beasts, as we just mentioned. When God looked at the course of Gentile history, you know what he doesn't see?
Christ.
Not Christ.
No, he didn't
see. We're talking about an image.
He don't
know not only body Christ. He doesn't see a great man made out of precious stones and minerals. With me? Like Daniel showed the king Nebuchadnezzar was a great man, wasn't it? A great image. You know what God sees? How he sees that image? As a beast. That's not good. So it's an awful, terrible, and that's not the worldview, guys. The worldview wants to see this big, gigantic guy. And when a man looks at the course of the times of the Gentiles, like what we're studying in Nebuchadnezzar's view, he sees a great, beautiful man, a head of gold and body parts of precious metals. You understand that image I'm trying to get you to see? God don't see it that way. God says it's terrible. It's a beast. You shouldn't worship that thing. But the image starts out gold and ends up what? What happens to the toes? Yeah, crumble. So what we talk about, evolution? Would that be evolution or de-evolution?
Devil.
Yeah, the devil worship, yeah. But it starts at the top and goes, that's not what God does. We started from dust and goes to paradise. We talked about that already. Listen, you and I are direct creation of God Almighty, and you're created by to be a man when God put forth on earth Adam. Adam was a prophet, priest, and king, guys. I don't know if you understand that or not, but he was supposed to have been that. We know what he did. Creation produced after its kind within its kind. It's not anywhere else. I'm going to share this with you, Penny. You know how many years, let me ask you this. Do you know science books get rewritten? And in time, how many years goes by usually when science books gets written? Or history books?
Five.
You say five?
Ten.
Maybe
more now.
20? About, say no more than 20 years, a science book is rewritten because the old science books has too many mistakes in it. You know, we had an administration in the past, a dispensation in the past, wanted to rewrite history and wanted to knock out from 1868 back to the Revolutionary War. Completely rewrite it. Completely throw it away. You know what happens? You'll forget where you came from. You'll forget what your forefathers fought for to have freedom that we have. For all of us. Not just a single group of people. They don't throw your Bible out. Excuse me. Don't throw this Bible out for a science book. You know as well as I know in human history, they see evolution. And they see it going upward, but God but it's actually de-evolution when it goes down. And that when you see the image in Daniel chapter 2, you'll see the same thing in Daniel chapter 7, but in a different way. I said that about science book and stuff. This is the greatest science book ever written, ever. And my wife's been wanting me to read these books about how to deal with people. I have an awful way dealing with people. But, you know, when you're in a management position like she is, you know, there's certain ways you could talk with your co-managers and stuff. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And she gave me this book to read, and it's been sitting there. And I'm like, I don't know. And I told her, I've got the book. And she said, you probably know more of the Bible than any other man that I know. That's a blessing. But there's some things I don't apply that knowledge to. You know what I mean? You like, you know, that type of thing. So she's given those books to her brothers that's going back and forth in their business. They own their own business. And she feels that this, and I'm like, people read book about the book, but they won't read the book. But when you know the book and it's inside of you, it's okay to read those other books. Right? I mean, she said, I just want you to expand your knowledge a little more and stuff. I'm like, when do I ever have time to read? Some people can read. She can read a book that thick in a matter of weeks. It takes me years to read a book that thick, you know, and then some. But anyway, getting back to this, you see the same thing in Daniel chapter 7. And the point is that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, the 10 horns are the 10 kings. And those 10 kings will reign with the Antichrist in that image. Notice something else about the kings in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. It says, another shall rise, what? After them. The Antichrist arises after how many kings? 10 kings. Now, how many believes the Word of God? How many believe that the Bible that you have in your hand is the Word of God and you trust the words on the page? So you know, scripturally, it is not possible for the Antichrist to appear tomorrow. You are aware of that, aren't you? Some of you are shaking your head with confidence. I know people watch TV. I know people sit in here, said, you know, we're in the last days. You know, the Antichrist could appear anytime. You know, things are going. What did that verse say? 10 kings has to appear what?
First.
Where are they at?
In the league.
Oh, the League of Nations or the ECO or whatever they are. No, they're not kings. You with me? These guys are going to be kings. And when you go over to Daniel chapter 7, we'll study that more when we get there in detail. But how the Old Testament says that they're going to rise, where they're going to come from, how he, the Antichrist, is going to subdue the three of them, and how you are going to know he is going to do exactly what he says he does. And the people who live in that time period over there, you know what they're going to do? They will have the verses from a Bible, a book that's been preserved through that time period to identify who's there. Just like you have a Bible today to identify that the Antichrist is not President Trump or Ronald Reagan. You with me? They ain't got nothing to do with that. So believe your Bible that the Antichrist can't come tomorrow according to what we're studying. Now, is he here spiritually? Who's the God of this world? Who's the prince of power of the air?
Satan.
So you got to watch these things. They'll trick your mind to keep you tied up. But look, there are many men in the past who said the rapture was going to take place a certain day. Y'all probably know who I'm talking about. Some of you might have their books on their shelf. Did it happen? Nope. They think that Israel's back in the land of 1940, and that gets a date. So when that date in 1940, they can identify a date when the Antichrist will come. Has it happened? No. And it's supposed to appear after Israel's in the land and the day of the rapture begins. Has it happened? How many of you know, you probably count on your hand right now that you know the people that's already died that believe that and set a date several times, and people still buying them and supporting them. You know what I'm talking about? And it's sad. Listen, the catching away of the body of Christ is not a prophetic event. It's a mystery event that God did not give Paul the date. So Paul keeps telling us to be ready for the last trump. Faith come up by hearing and hearing the word of God. You're in a ready position at all times. And you're supposed to be looking and waiting. It don't stop you from going to work. It don't stop you from planning tomorrow. Listen, if you know he's going to be here tomorrow at 12 o'clock, what would you do today?
Ready.
You'd be ready. You would get ready with your bags packed, which you don't need. You know, but you know what I'm talking about? And we'd probably do anything we want to do. We're out of here. I'm not working tomorrow. They can take that load to West Virginia on their own. It says, one thing that no one considers that believes that stuff is Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. So that's a good verse to talk to people and say, oh, the Antichrist is setting up right now. They're strengthening, you know, Wait a minute, where's the 10 kings at? You can't spiritualize that. You know that, don't you? And it says that 10 kings must reign and have dominion before the Antichrist appears. And Those kings are not here today. Listen, when we're taken out of here, there's 144,000 Hebrew males that's going to be preaching out of that book to people against that Antichrist. That hasn't taken place either, and they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're witnesses for Jehovah. So when these kings appear, then you can say that the scriptures in Ezekiel will come to pass and that the Antichrist will be here, but it isn't here yet. Yeah. I remember the brother brought some people here, and for some reason we touched on that Israel, that 1948 wasn't the promise fulfilled in Ezekiel, and they quit coming, didn't they? You know what I'm talking about? There were some brothers here, and they just, what? It's been fulfilled. No, it's not. I've got a little write-up saved on my phone that shows you that there was a big mistake about Truman, you know, thinking they was in the land. Because if it happens, we would be already over here. If I believe God says He will take them, and I will water you, and I will take you out of the land of the heathen, and I will place you in... Who's that I? Oh, I know. It's Ed Maslin. Ed's going to help God. God has the power to do that. He called you out of darkness through the Word of God. You believed it. But let's move on. These kings are going to reign with the Antichrist. The 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2 matches the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7, like we were talking about, and they match the 10 kings in Revelation 17. All this is in play. And there's a passage describing the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 11. Be turning there. Go to Daniel chapter 11. You want to know what the Antichrist looks describing him? Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of who? Forces. So who is this guy? He's the same God in Isaiah 14 says, I shall. You know, it's Satan. It's the Antichrist. And Daniel, verse 38, but he in his estate, he shall honor the God of forces, and the God of whom his fathers knew not shall be honored with gold and silver and precious stones and precious things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. You have the Antichrist under Satan. You know Satan's got a trinity? The false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast. You know that? That's something to think about, guys. People are going to deceive you. The them are the 10 kings. The 10 toes represent the 10 kings, and those kings reign with the Antichrist in the kingdom. Over and over and over. They come up before him, and then they rise up and subdue them, and he takes over the crowns. And Antichrist begins in the 70th week of Daniel with one of the crowns, and by the middle of the week, he has all 10 of them. That's Revelation 6 and 13. He's going to convince them he's the King of Kings. Okay? And they're going to give him the crowns. It becomes a 10 federated United Nation kingdom ruled over by 10 kings, dominated by one willful king. That might sound like a good deal. Son, when you go back to Daniel chapter 2, You go back to the 10 toes, all of this is there, but it's not explained how we just said it. Okay? He's showing the dream. And you need to cross-reference to explain what the 10 toes are, and that's what kind of what we did there. Now, a lot of people want to try to figure out who the 10 kings are and go to Psalms 83. And we may see who they are. You know, and they're going to give some names. But I can't keep not thinking about Abraham when God said, get up and rise, and there's going to be 10 nations I'm going to give you. And he gets up and hits those nations. And there's 10 nations over there. And I'm trying to tie those and cross-reference those nations' names with these people here. You know, remember the 10 gods in Egypt? The 10 plagues was dealing with 10 gods that they was worshiping. The frogs and the flies and the rivers and the... Psalms 83 is a passage about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is listed a 10 confederate empire which moves against Israel. In prophecy, this is a passage for the Jew in the tribulation to use to identify himself and his people. Daniel chapter 11 says that they are wise shall understand. The people over there are going to take the word of God and believe it and identify with what's going on, and they're going to be wise. Imagine that. They shall understand that. You and I have a book today, and if you study, understand the mystery program in which we live, it makes you wise and understand. Paul says, consider the things I say to you, you know, and the Lord will give you understanding. That's exciting to me, that you have a book today and letters to you that you can identify with and understand what's going on out there in the world. But many of us don't do that, do we? And these 10 Confederate kings, Psalms 83 is a prayer of a man in tribulation. Okay, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thou peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and thou have hate. Thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. You know, the crafty counsel is Daniel chapter 8. The hidden ones are Revelation chapter 12 when they hide in the wilderness. Verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have confederated against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, and Gerbal, and Almon, and Amalek, the Philistines, which the inhabitants of Tyre, Assur, also to join with them. They have hoped the children of Lot, Selah. In verses 6, 7, and 8, there are 10 kingdoms involved there. Edom, Ishmaelite, Moab, the Harjanines, Gerbal, Almon, Amalek, the Philistines, Tyre, Assur. So there's a situation about prophecy identifies the type of nations that you know in the Bible. And the verses somewhere in the Bible explains how all this fits together. If you can help me with that one day, maybe you can. But all these people right here has to be in that land back over when Joshua and them was moving in there. There was strongholds over there. You think Satan's just going to easily give you up his kingdom, God? No. You know what I'm talking about? That's why I said Abraham, when he looked at those 10 nations there, it's like, that was a smack in the face to Satan. I'm the God of this world. I have these nations. And you're going to give this man made all of dust? But anyway, just as we've gone over the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2 and the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 and 10 kings in Revelation, when you read the context of the passage, you understand that each of these are the same thing. And when you and the verses in the Bible that people were able to use to figure out those 10 kingdoms, when it time comes, God will show it to them. You with me? There's going to be some blinded people over there following a blind God. Just like the blind people here finding following false prophets and stuff. But even if we were living in a tribulation, this passage wouldn't have anything to do with us. It's about the Jew in the tribulation being persecuted by the Antichrist. That's why it's very simple to understand your Bible, that Apostle Paul wrote 13 books. And he says the inspiration, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished through the furnished in all good works. Okay? What do we call first book of Romans is a book of what? Doctrine. Corinthians is a book of what? Reproof. Galatians is a book of what? Correction. Then you have the book of Ephesians is a book of doctrine. And the book of Philippians is a book of reproof. And Colossians is a book of correction. Then you get to the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you have them all there. Because you're taken out of here. But then you have the Hebrews epistles. Hebrews is a book of doctrine. For who?
Jews.
Hebrews, yeah. Then you have the book of James. It's a book of reproof. He is reproofing them in a time of this trouble we're talking about. He reproofing their behavior because they're not taking care of the brother. See, it ain't got nothing to do with us. It's got to do with them. Then after James is what? Peter is a book of correction. He's correcting the behavior, Peter is. Then you, after that you have who?
John
is a book of doctrine. Don't everybody in the world right now in religion wants to put 1 John, 2 John, 3 John doctrine to you?
Yeah,
confess your sin. Yeah, there you go. See, it ain't to us. It's to them as doctrine. What's after John?
Jew.
A book of reproof. And then you have correction. Correcting our thinking over there. It's laid out that way as easy as it laid out for us. Because when they're in this time period over here in times of Jacob trouble, they're not going to be able to pick up Romans through Philemon and make it doctrine for them. They can learn how we dealt with some things, but they're going to have some very good witnesses over there. And the Jew in tribulation period, they're hiding from the Antichrist, and they have 10 confederate kingdoms trying to cut Israel off from being a nation. And they will identify the kingdoms and stuff. Psalms, you're still in Psalms? Yes? No?
Yes.
Maybe?
Yes.
Verse 9. Do unto them as unto the Midianites. That's Judges chapter 7 with Gideon. As to, was that Sisera? That's Judges chapter 4. As to Jabin at the brook of Kizon, which perished at Endor, they became a dung of the earth. Make the noble like Orob and like Zib. Yea, all these princes of, was that Ziba? And Zumla, was it? Help me. Okay, I believe you. Who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. As a fire burneth a wood, and a flame setteth the mountains on fire. So prosecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. We have previously studied, and well, we haven't studied it, but there's an eternal judgment series that Richard done, and he talks about that stuff. But look, when the fire of the second coming of Christ, and the verses describe the fires and melting of the mountains. You know God's not going to flood the earth no more?
Yeah.
Didn't he promise that?
Yeah.
So how's he going to destroy the earth next time?
Fire.
Fire. And it's fire, and the mountains melt the presence of the Lord. Verse 16 through 18. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them confound and trouble forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over the earth, all the earth. Has this happened yet?
No.
But is it going to happen?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you remember what the title the Most High means? Come on, guys. Possessor of heaven and earth. And that is the issue of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's going to come back, and the kingdoms of the world would become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always talk about King of Kings, don't we? And Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. Has that happened yet? But we know in our heart, know what but it's going. Well, I can still call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it hasn't happened yet. He will exercise that power that he has divine right to. But it's not doing it today, guys. But it's going to one day. And the passages of scriptures tell you many things. Verse 11 and 12 takes you back to the books of Judges and Isaiah, especially Judges. Are books that will tell you what is going to happen during the tribulation period. So they can go back in history and see what's going to happen over there. And they can identify, hey, that's what Isaiah was talking about. We need to avoid this thing. You believe they're going to be Bible believers in ages to come? Yes, they're Bible believers today. And every one of those things in verses 9 through 11 says, do unto them now as you did back then. Apparently they didn't believe what God was doing back then, but they refer to things in Judges chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And when the Old Testament Jews begins to look at the tribulation and is looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to see the things just like he saw back in Judges. The Old Testament book is not a dead book, guys. It's a live book. We have a living book, don't we? And it's real and literal, and the history written in advance. And the things go in circles sometimes, don't they? You ever hear that? Oh, it's going to come around and bite you. And it seems like you're going around and around. I don't want to relive my 20s again. I don't want my kids to live the 20s when I was a 20. And it seems like my kids are listening to music I listened to in the 70s and 80s. And it's almost like the and then you listen to it like it brings back memories, don't it? And like, I don't want to relive those days. And you say, well, if I did, I would redo. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't redo anything you didn't do already.
I've heard.
Yeah, well, you wouldn't know.
He were.
Yeah. The New Bibles, listen. Listen, the New Bible set all of its in poetry, so you think it's a figurative, poetic language, and you miss the importance of it. It's not a, what is it, Shakespeare. You hear that? Shakespeare wrote this. It's Shakespeare lies. It's poetry, emotion. You know, no. They follow what they call a grammatic, historical method of interpretation. And they think the Old Testament is dead and over with. But you go back like we're talking about, and they call it fables. That's what's very, very important to understand that history and where you came from. Yeah, it's okay to know that I was a sinner, lost, dying, going to hell. But I'm not no more. You know? It's okay to, I can guide my children, which are not children anymore. They're adults. My youngest one's 25. You know? And you're like shaking your head like, where did the time go? And, you know, you don't allegoricalize the Bible, do you? And you just got to take it for what it is. Prophecy cannot be studied with success by doing that type of thing. Well, go back to Daniel chapter 2 right quick. I should end it there because we're talking about the mire and clay. We'll just briefly run over this. You got a second or two? Y'all got to go anywhere? No? You're not going to go hide Easter eggs today. It's Mother's Day. Daniel chapter 2. verse 41 through 43, all these verses talks of the 10 toes, of the toes of the image as iron mixed with marred clay. Look at verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The clay and iron is mingling together is likened unto the kings mingling themselves with the seeds of men. With me?
No.
That the kings going to start mixing themselves with the seed of men. Okay?
Who are the kings then?
But they are.
But we just talked about them, who they were.
But they've been too.
That was what?
It's like there's something different.
No. No. Wait a minute. Think about this. When you read this expression, mingling themselves with the seed of men, do you think something that has happened before in the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Go to Genesis chapter 6. You got to remember what we're talking about in the context. Who are the 10 toes? Who's the 10 horns? Who's that?
Ten kings.
Who's the 10? What was the Revelation? 10 kings. The 10 kings. That's who is going to mingle themselves with the seeds of men. Those kings. Okay? Now, who's the kings? Remember Genesis chapter 6. You don't have to believe everything we talk about here, right? But Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now the sons of God in the Bibles are who?
Angels.
You believe that, don't you?
Fallen angels.
Not so much fallen angels. They're angels. Okay? And over again in the Bible, the sons of God are angels. And people, you ever heard people talking about the godly line of Seth?
Yeah.
You know that's a mistake, don't you? Mm-hmm. Seth was a sinner just like you and I was. There wasn't nothing godly about him. And you know, Schofield and all them people put that in there. But Seth was, you know, bad too. Christ died for who?
All sinners.
Ungodly. And we're ungodly. And messianic line, they're going to be one. And the genealogy of Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 1, you'll find the about things. And Daniel is an example and all that stuff about genealogy. So we're not going to go into that. But there's a line. There's not a godly line in Seth. That's what I'm talking about. Now, who is Seth?
Well, the kids of Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, did Adam fall before he had Seth or after he had Seth?
After. No, so he
fell before.
Right. So there's nothing godly about Seth. But somehow, you know, well, Satan thought it was, didn't he? Tried to destroy all the seed line. But look, verse 3 and 4, Genesis. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. They were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same mighty men which of old men renowned. What kind of situation you had before the flood? What was going on before the flood?
All the angels came down.
The sons
with the daughters.
Right, there you go. And they created a race known as who?
Mighty ones.
Yeah. Mighty ones, giants.
Giants, yeah.
And it was an attempt to pollute the seed of man. That's what they're doing. They're coming down to pollute the seed of man. And what does this have to do with Daniel? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the Son of Man, coming of the Son of Man be." The things that were occurring in Noah's days are going to reappear on the earth during a time when Jesus Christ comes. So, with that in mind, think about the clay and iron. I really like to wait the next time. But anyway, we'll keep going a little bit. What does the clay represent? Come on, guys. What does clay represent? What is a clay a type of? What are you made of?
Dirt.
Very good. Very good. You're made out of clay, the dust of the earth. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art the Father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand." Jeremiah 18:6 says, "Jeremiah has gone to visit a potter." He noticed that the vessel, a type of man, and a potter was made to mar, but the potter is God. Remade to mar vessels of a good vessels. And Romans 9:21 is another example. Over and over, clay is used to represent man or dirt. And he takes us and molds us. But what about iron? Iron. What about that? Well, there's some references we're going to look at right now that not all of them's true. Well, all of his references true, but the thing is, yeah, they're often associated with giants. And who are the offsprings of the Son of God and the daughters of men? Giants. And they appear iron is connected with them in some way or the other. Over and over and over the Testament, Old Testament is connected with fallen angels, the sons of God, and especially with giants, which the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, every time where the angels appear, who are they a form of? Blonde hair, blue-eyed women, right? Male. Everywhere the Bible, angels appear as men. They never appear as women, guys. So all those movies and all those pictures in those Bibles, you should cut their hair, paint their face. There's only one place in the Bible talks about wickedness, winged women, and it's Zechariah chapter 5, and she's wickedness. And she's got two wings. A cherubim has how many wings?
Six.
Six. Okay? And in Joshua chapter, let's put it this way. They are men, and they are never women. They are never sexless. They are never neutered. They're men. And people say, what about, you know, Matthew 22, what, and it says in heaven they can't marry or be given in marriage. Hey, can two men marry and be given to marriage? That's why it says that. Angels don't marry angels. They're men. Unless you're in the United States. You know? Or some other country. Some other country. I believe, you know something? I believe that's why people hate the United States today. Especially these countries, religious countries. The laws that we pass for that stuff. No wonder you got Islam people hating us, you know, doing that stuff. You know, I'm serious. I'm being honest. But look, God's not a homosexual. God didn't create homosexual. And no one in God's creation was ever made that way. You chose that way. And Joshua chapter 11, verse 22 says, "There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gad and Asdod they remain." The Anakims, if I'm pronouncing that, are giants. And Goliath is known as what? And he was from where? And he was one of the remnants of the giants that appeared after the flood. That talks about.
So they're at it again.
So they're all getting, because where they're going. Hey, if they're a spiritual angel, a fallen angel, they're hiding. That flood didn't do no damage to them, guys. That's why I'm saying when those demons, and I've said this before, and when Jesus Christ came and there was demons out there, and they said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is what? Legions," which means what? Many. And they asked him, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" And they asked to be cast into the who? The swine. And where did the swine go? In the sea. They didn't go in there and kill themselves. They went to hide. These guys can live in darkness. These guys can survive in a flood. Listen, I believe that the universe was flooded from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 1-2. Something happened in the universe. And I believe this fallen stuff was taking place and God flooded the universe. And then he separated the firmament. He put frozen up here that you can't get to heaven. And it's frozen down below us. And it's called what? Firmament. Okay? And there's things down there stuck from the first estate that left their first estate and they're down in darkness and stuff, down below the earth. Okay? That's going to melt one day. So water don't bother these people. And I can't keep thinking about, I'm changing the subject just for a second, and we'll pick up this next time. This will be a good place to start. That Brother Ray Watson, many of you remember Ray, awesome saint, knowledgeable, I loved him to death, picked his brain constantly. How many cherubims are they around the throne?
Four and a half, was five.
Okay. Satan was the fifth cherubim. Is he still up there?
No.
He's the one that covereth. Each one of those cherubims really represents creation, if you will. Some type of creation. But what type of creation is not represented around the throne room of God? There's a group out there we look upon, but we don't see it in around the throne room of God.
Angels?
Who?
The angels?
No.
The animals.
They're a type of animal. And if the Bible says when the new heaven, new earth, and there's no more sea.
Oh, the sea creatures.
Yeah, the amphibious. Thank you. Do you see them represented anywhere?
You know, it says God named the whales. Adam named the rest.
Yeah, God named, and that's why, you know, I talk to my children sometimes, and they, you know, they're fascinated that, you know, I believe there's good creatures and bad creatures everywhere. I'm not going to sit down and have supper with a snake. Or a scorpion. Or a shark. Or an eel that would look at you and bite you and kill you in a second. But a whale. A dolphin. I think there's creatures out there that are, you know, God made them to show that in the sea there's good things and bad things. But there's an amphibian group out there that is not represented. And I don't think they're good. Now, that's just me talking now. But when there's no more sea, what's that water going to do?
Dry up.
And it's going to expose those darkness, those creatures down. You know where the beast comes from?
Bottomless pit.
You know where the bottomless pit is? Pit. P is? Pit. Sorry, but not P. But pit is?
The heavens.
It's not in the center of the earth.
It's underneath the earth.
Yes. It's out there in that deep.
Yeah.
And that's where he's coming up from in the universe. He's going to come up. It's going to be a great event for those people looking for that. And they summons him up. I can't keep helping these. I mean, watch Pirates of the Caribbean.
Yeah.
You know those movies? And he summons the Kraken. And he comes out of that earth like a big beast. And he's like, you ever see that? Or the Crash of the Titans. These movies predict that stuff. And they get it out here. But what I'm getting at is, these giants and these creatures out there, they keep coming back, and that water didn't affect them. before the flood, and we'll pick up next time after a flood, and we'll figure out, we'll figure out together with the Word of God who those, mingling with the seed of men, those kings, I'll give you this much, are the fallen angels coming back, giants, and they're going to mingle with the seed of men, and those seed of men are not good men. You know that, don't you? They're not godly men. They're wicked. And they want that. And those 10 kings are setting up again as giants. Okay? And David, when David was killing Goliath, you know he was killing the last of the giants? You don't see them unless they play NBA. Just joking. Them guys are huge. And, you know, you can go through history and find places on the earth where they was there. 8 foot tall, 9 foot tall. There's people in the Bible that tall. So next time when we pick this up, we're going to identify those kings. And something else I want to share with you. Sodom and Gomorrah. Who appeared at Lot's door? How many?
Two.
Okay, okay. Who are those?
They wanted to have sex with them. We say that we may know them. They didn't want Lot's daughters. No, they wanted men.
Why?
They were homosexual.
That's what we think, but no, I think it's a little bit deeper than that.
Perversion?
Not perversion. They wanted those giants back. They thought they were sons of God. They thought they was angels or fallen angels. And they knew all about those creatures and stuff. Now, was Lot before David or after David?
Before.
So they know that the son, they knew there was angels coming down. And they wanted them to reproduce to make giants so they can worship them again. Man, there's a lot in the Bible about that stuff. I'm scratching my head, and Brother Matt was sharing with that before. I'm like, that makes sense. We always say they homosexuals have been part of the issue altogether. They wanted to create more giants because they was dying out. They was getting killed off. And that's what God was doing. He was killing off them giants, but now they're back again. Fascinating stuff, man. When you get these big giants, you know what I'm talking about? These
mythology giants. Huh?
Big, yeah.
More truth than there.
Lord, thank you for a day. Thank you for things you give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.